is a thief. If I had to characterize it by some particular word, I'd say that doubt is a thief. It robs us of trust, because if there is doubt, then trust does not exist. It undermines, that is, doubt does, undermines our relationships, not only with people. It undermines and disturbs our relationship with Almighty God. When we begin to doubt, then the person to whom that doubt is directed, immediately our relationship with that person begins to deteriorate. Trust is the basis of contented and happy relationships. If we trust a person and they trust us, then we can be content and we can be happy in our relationships. I think that trust, and I mean this as sincerely and honestly, I'm not just simply preaching a message this evening. This is something I believe and I hope that I practice in my life, and I hope my wife and my children practice it, because I know it to be the truth. If we trust, we can be happy. And the basis of all contented relationships have to do with trust. A good marriage, I understand, has in it many things, and there can be love, genuine, honest love, but if there is no trust, then there cannot be the kind of contented and successful relationship that we all desire. It's the same in business. If you're in partners with someone, or even your employees, if you trust them, and if they trust you, and that trust is kept in that you are faithful to keep it and they are faithful to keep it, then there is a solid and effectual working relationship. The same can be said of churches. If you trust me, that is, if you have confidence in me and you trust me, and if I have confidence in you as a group of people and as individuals, and I trust you, then there don't have to be a constant exchange of apology, a constant explanation of where you were and what you did, or where I went and what I did, because there is mutual trust. And I think the same can be said of our relationship to God. We are told to believe and doubt not. Because if we believe and then doubt, then the relationship that we would like, the contentedness that we desire, these things have a tendency to fade, to slip away, and then we are not as happy as we should be. Paul was persuaded. And the word that's translated persuaded has in it the idea of trusting and continuing to trust, to believe in and have confidence in. And Paul was persuaded. He uses that phrase in the letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12, Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." When Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer," he meant the calling that he had to preach to the Gentiles. Paul said, "God has made me a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And because of this, then I suffer." Paul said, "Nevertheless, even though I suffer because of the commitment I have made to your work, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." And that doesn't mean that Paul was humiliated or embarrassed if someone saw him at church or involved in religious activity. It means that Paul had confidence that anything he taught, anything he preached, and in his work for God, that he would never be humiliated or embarrassed because God didn't do everything that he promised to do. In other words, in doing my work for God, I do not feel that I will ever be embarrassed and humiliated and made ashamed by the things that I say and do because they're true. A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He said, I do these things. And he said, I'll never be humiliated by the truths I preach, for I know whom I have believed. This word means to whom I have given my trust, in whom I have put my trust, and still do put my trust. And in this I will never be ashamed. He uses the word committed. And this word is a legal term that denotes something which one person places on trust or in trust for another. It has to do with the banking industry. And it means that I literally have put on trust this particular amount of money or this particular document. In fact, occasionally you'll see a bank that is a savings and loan, or it's a bank and trust. And being a bank and trust company means that they care for items other than just money. They care for property and things of that nature that you can put in trust to them, and they in turn will keep it and administer it in a proper way. This is the idea. Paul said, I have entrusted certain things to the Lord, and I know that he's not going to lose the things that I have entrusted to him, but that he will keep them. And this means originally not to go to sleep, to literally stay awake and watch that which I have been commanded to guard or to protect and to watch over. Paul is saying God isn't going to go to sleep and allow the things that I have entrusted to him slip away and be lost. He said, because I am persuaded. And that means to suffer oneself to be fully convinced by another, to trust completely and yield to. Now, Paul, no doubt, trusted his soul and his salvation to Jesus Christ, but he also trusted his apostleship and his teaching and his heralding or his preaching. These are things he committed to Jesus Christ. And he knew that Jesus Christ would keep the things that he committed to him. So Paul was persuaded that nothing could separate us from Christ's love. Whether it was our soul, or whether it's our life, or whether it's our work. In verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And again, this word persuaded means to suffer oneself to be fully convinced by another, to trust completely, and to yield to. So, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. This word death means the natural end of life. And the word life is zoe, which means to breathe the breath of life. There's nothing extraordinary about these words at all, except they literally mean what they say. I am totally convinced that neither living or dying, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And I don't think there's some peculiar theological truth in the way that these are given. I think Paul explodes his vocabulary guided by the power of the Holy Spirit so that he doesn't write anything that's untrue, and lays before these people again how confident he is that nothing that ever happens in this life could ever interfere with our relationship to Almighty God. Angels, this word means messenger, one who is sent to tell or deliver a message. And by this, I believe Paul means spiritual beings. He's saying that spiritual beings, whether they are good or evil, just messengers, whether they're good messengers or evil messengers, he spoke at another place, if an angel from heaven, so he doesn't necessarily just always refer to evil, but he's simply explaining that whatever there is that exists, that has movement, that has influence, that none of these things can separate us. And then there's principalities, which means the highest dignitaries of the state. And by this, of course, he means those who are in charge politically. And the word power means inherent power, things that have power within themselves to accomplish a thing. So, I am convinced totally, 100%, and I trust in this commitment that I've made, and I continue to have this kind of trusting commitment that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. The word present means just everything that's at hand at that particular time. All present events and circumstances, literally what's happening at this particular given time. The word to come has in it more than just the idea of some future event. It has in it the idea of things on the verge of happening and are certain to take place. But Paul makes things a little more definite, not something out there that might happen. But Paul said, I'm confident, fully persuaded that things that are presently occurring to all of us and things that are bound to occur to all of us, life's problems and joys or whatever they may be in which all human experience is bound up in this particular number of things. Paul said, I am persuaded that things present and things to come cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The things that are happening now to us and all the things that are certain to happen to all of us cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then he uses the phrase, nor height nor depth. The word height means a high position, elevation. Sometimes we get the idea that it means the highest mountain, but it's a different word that's translated a mountain. It just simply means an elevated place, and probably has to do with the elevation of someone who sits on a throne, someone who is exalted and lifted up. It may have in it the idea even of achievement from the viewpoint of figurative language. So Paul is saying, I am convinced that even those who sit in elevated positions, that those people are who are at the top, the people who are at the height of anything. And then he uses the word depth, and it may mean, and it is translated occasionally, to mean the lowest of life's circumstances to which one may fall. And I thought immediately of the prodigal son. And I think that is involved in this word, nor depth. Height, achieving the highest in life, or achieving or falling to the lowest, I should say, in life. None of these can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You remember the prodigal who left his father and in the hog pen came to himself. His father's love was still there with him in that hog pen. He wasn't separated from his father's love. In fact, he was very conscious of his father's love. And that's the thing he had left in the hog pen, was his father's love. Nor height, nor depth. And I'm not advocating that we sin, but I'm simply saying that our sins will not separate us from God. They will not separate us from the love of God. When you ascend to the very highest of achievement, God's love will be there to continue to encourage you and bear you up through all the temptations of success. And when you sink into the lowest, depths of degradation and sin as a child of God, God's love will be there. You may lose your family. You may lose your business. You may lose your health. You may lose your freedom and liberty. There's one thing you'll never lose. There's one thing you'll always have, and that's God's love. Nor any other creature. And again, this word means created thing. Nothing that has been created. Nor any power in the whole creation, as one man has translated, shall be able, shall have the power to do it, will be able to separate. And again, that word means to divide, to put apart. Us from what? The love of God. And where is that love founded? Where is that love placed? Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the love of God that's revealed in Jesus Christ. Paul knew that these people would face serious problems. The idea that when you're saved, you get on a train bound for glory, and that from then on, all of life's experiences are mountaintop, that from then on, there's nothing but prosperity, there's nothing but glory and honor, is not simply an untruth, it's a lie. And I say that in order to emphasize the fact that those people who preach it are doing themselves a great disservice and doing God's people a tremendous harm. Now, if the church wasn't going to have the kind of problems that it's had down through the ages, why would all of these things be written to the church to encourage the people in the church? You read the writings of Peter, and it's a constant preparation for trial, persecution, heartache, and hardship. And this is what Paul is saying to the Romans. Be prepared. But be prepared to trust God, and God is prepared to do this. So never, never believe that you've done wrong in the sense that you made a mistake when you committed your life, your soul, your ministry, your work, your children. You know, anything you've got, you can commit it to God. That's the best thing you can do with anything you've got, is to commit it to God. If your soul, that is, your welfare, your standing before God, your eternalness, what are you going to do with it? Well, commit it to God. What about your life's work and what all's going to become of you and your family? Commit it to God. What about your loneliness and your anxiety and your illness? What can you do with all these things? Commit it to God. What can you do with anger, misplaced trust, and frustration, and all the other things we experience? What can you do with these things? Commit it to God. I said, well, preacher, that's ideal, but I'm talking about what can you really do? Let me tell you from experience, you can really commit it to God. You say, but I've got some really serious problems. Commit those problems to God. You say, but if I commit them to Him and trust Him 100%, try to live my life according to the Bible, you believe God can be trusted with it? I surely do. Do you believe I can find peace of mind, preacher, if I commit this to God? I surely do. Do you believe that I'll have to run and grab it and take care of it myself when the going gets tough? Or can I just leave it there in the hand of God? You can leave it there in the hand of God. All of life's circumstances can be committed to God, and God can be trusted, and the relationship between you and God will improve dramatically if you will trust Him. not just to save your soul, but as Paul said, the preaching, the apostleship, the teaching, leave that to him also. Commit those to him also. Whatever you've got, commit it to God. He said, well, I have just some sort of irritating things in life, preacher, no real major issues, but I've got a little sand in my shoe. What do I do with that? Commit it to God and trust God to care for it, to look after it. And if it turns out sour, then believe that God knows what he's doing and that's best for you and for whoever's involved. You say, you mean to tell me that you believe you can trust God that explicitly? I'm telling you that I believe you can. That completely? Yes, that completely. Then you're thinking, has it worked in your life? And I'm going to tell you again, as honestly as I can, whenever I've done it, and I have, it's worked. Whenever I take things out of God's hands and start worrying and fretting about it, then things don't generally turn out that well. Several months ago, someone said, you know, Brother Penn sort of has Calvinistic tendencies. And I thought about that for a long time, and I really don't. I trust God, though. I mean, I trust God. I trust God. Now, if that's Calvinism, then you can make the most out of it. But I trust God. He said, what do you want to commit to him? Everything. I want to commit everything I can to God. That's the best thing I know to do. You know, God's never done anything mean to me yet. In all that I've ever trusted to God, God's never done anything mean to me yet. And I don't think he ever will. Can God be trusted? I think he can, don't you? Can God be trusted? May we trust God? Yes. With what? Whatever we've got that we need to trust in. Why? For Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded that all of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our musicians will come and we'll stand and sing. Now, what I've said to you is not a valid psychological principle. You know, I'm not telling you that this is good psychology or anything. They say, boy, that's great psychology. I can really be happy. No, I'm not asking you to make a psychologically implicated decision, you know. I'm telling you that this is a real biblical theological principle. What? Trust God. I mean, that's to have anything to do with anything else. It'd be true if everything else... If we had no knowledge of anything else. This is a solid basis for a contented relationship with Almighty God. And that is, God can be trusted, and I trust God. That's it. You say, well, I reckon things will start happening about the time I get on Mayville cut off. I doubt it. But you can trust God if they do or if they don't. See, things might start changing in a month. I don't know. If they do, you can trust God. And if they don't, you can trust God. I said, well, you think I'll get better in the next couple of weeks if I'm sick? I don't know. You might get worse. But if you get better, keep on trusting God. And if you get worse, keep trusting God. I'm just saying you can trust God. You say, well, but when do I quit? Whenever you want to be upset and frustrated. I mean, whenever you get tired of being content and happy, feeling the security and safety of God, reveling in his glorious and marvelous grace, when you get tired of that and you want to worry a lot, then quit trusting him. God has never gone back on his promise to any human, anywhere, under any circumstances. Never has, never will.